We welcome you to worship today at College Park. A few announcements we'll make as we get started. Many of these are listed in your bulletin. Before we do that, we want to make sure we get a record of everybody who is here today. And the way we do that, we have pew pads. On the inside aisle of every pew, we invite members and guests. If you could give us your name and contact information, check the appropriate boxes, and then send it down so everybody has a chance to fill that out on your pew. We certainly appreciate that. We do ask, once it gets to that last person, if you could send it back to where it got started today. That first person, when it comes back to you, if you could tear out the pages that were used today, that'll help our ushers collect those at the end of the service. Few announcements that we'll make. Many of these are listed in your bulletin under upcoming events and opportunities for the week. A reminder to our youth council and family ministry team, we're meeting today at 4 o'clock there in Smith Hall. So make that note, 4 o'clock today for family ministry team, youth council. Also, this week, our primary basketball league begins. Our Hoops for Him leagues have been going on since November, but our primary basketball league, which starts at age 4 and goes through 3rd grade, starts this Thursday night. We play from 6:30 until 7:30, and you don't have to sign up beforehand. Just come. We'll give you the permission form right there to sign up. It's $20 a person. Per kid, and it's a fun time. If you ever need a time to be entertained, if you just need a good laugh, just come and watch primary basketball. It is good. It is a good time. So we hope that you're able to do that. Regular schedule for the youth tonight. A reminder to our parents of children and teenagers and grandparents. Anybody and all are welcome to text support for parents. I'm introducing social media to parents and grandparents. We'll continue that this Wednesday night, and it will go all the way through February 29th, I think, actually, at 6:45 there in the coffee house on Wednesday nights. We also have a class, the Feast of the Bible, that Raymond is leading in Smith Hall every Wednesday night. So there's something for everyone. Okay. Book club announcement. They will be meeting Monday, January 30th at 7 p.m. and on Thursday, February 2nd at 10 a.m. There's information there in your bulletin about that. Anything else? Any other announcements? Okay. We're especially thankful for the guests who are here today. We are blessed by your presence, and we want to give a little information to you this morning. So if you're a guest, we invite you right where you are just to raise your hand. You've already given us your information on the pew pad a moment ago, and we appreciate that. We'd like to give something to you. Raise your hand and take an information pack. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, a little bit of the story of College Park and a newsletter that tells you what's going on currently in our church. So we are blessed that you chose to be with us today, and we pray that God would speak to you in a very special way. It's good to be together, to worship. But many times I think that when we come to worship, we don't remember that this is just a small glimpse to what eternity will be like. When you worship, when I worship, do we feel like we give it everything that we have? Worship cannot be a spectator sport. Worship is something we do. It's a verb. Are you ready to worship? Are you ready to glorify the one and true risen Savior, Jesus Christ? Let's worship Him in spirit and truth this morning.
Thank you. Our Lord and our God, we come this morning to bring you blessing and honor and glory. And Lord, we know that you already are these things. Lord, you are the giver of blessing. Lord, you are the one above whom all honor is given. Lord, we know that you are all powerful. And yet you call us to return these things back to you. Lord, you call us to come and to give ourselves to you in worship and in service. As we come into this place this morning, Lord, help us to lay aside all of those other things that would distract us this morning from knowing your presence. And Lord, we invite you into this place. Be blessed by our worship. And Lord, let this be just a rehearsal for the worship that is going to come for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to invite all the kids. Come on down. I think we're most of us are down here. All right. There's a few. Come on. We'll wait for you. How's everybody this morning? All right. Can I get everybody crisscross applesauce looking this way for me? Caleb, Wallace, crisscross applesauce, right looking this way. Thank you. Christian, can you help me out? Crisscross applesauce. There you go. Need everybody still. We're going to... Did you know, let me ask this question. What is one of your favorite things to do? Well, let me ask this question. Do you like going to the beach? Well, the choir does. Do y'all like going to the beach? Okay. So, what's one of the best things to do you think, on the beach? Okay, burying people. All right, burying people. But do you let them breathe? I mean, is there a stopping point? Okay. Okay, just up to the neck. Or do you go up to here? You go up to the nose? They can still breathe if you go to the nose. Okay. What else do you like? Yeah. That would not be good. What else do you like to do besides burying people at the beach? Do what? Catch a fish? Do we got any people like to catch fish out there at the beach? Oh, y'all can raise you more people out there. Okay, very good. All right, so catching fish. What else do you like to do at the beach? Okay, playing in the water. Well, I've got something here this morning. Kicking a beach ball, yeah. What about seashells? Do you like collecting seashells? Well, I'm going to tell you a story this morning. I'm going to tell you a story that comes straight out of Mark. It's a book in the Bible, and Jesus he's at the beach. And he's kind of walking alongside the beach, and he comes on up on these guys, and he says, "Hey, you come follow me." Jesus came up to these guys and said, "Hey, come hang out with me." Now, but Jesus, you know how cool Jesus was? And these guys, they were just fishing. And he said, "Hey, come hang out with me." Jesus was kind of collecting seashells. You see, there was, anybody read that name? James was there. Let's see. He collected James. John. All right. Peter. He's also known as Simon. This one's a little tougher. Can you read that one? Andrew. Jesus called. He was just walking on the beach. And he saw these four guys that he knew that God had something very special in mind for them. And he said, "Hey, you come follow me. Hey, you come follow me. Hey, you come follow me. Hey, you come follow me." Do you know what? He tells you the exact same thing. He tells us the exact same thing. Jesus knew that those four guys, God had something pretty cool in mind for them. You know what? God has something pretty cool in mind for you. And all he wants you to do is to follow him. And what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does that mean, Wallace? Okay, to do what the Bible says, to do exactly what Jesus does, to act like he'd act. What else does it mean to follow Jesus? What does that mean? Are you nice to people? Or do you treat people wrong? How about those people that are a little, maybe they don't fit in at school. Maybe they're kind of hang out by themselves. Are you supposed to be nice to those people? Yeah. That's exactly what Jesus would do. So this morning, I want to remind you that Jesus has called you to follow him just like he did those four disciples. And the way I'm going to do that, I have shells for everybody. Okay? And when you see this shell, I want you to remember this story of when Jesus was walking on the beach and he saw those four guys and said, "Hey," what'd he say? "Come follow me." I'm going to give everybody one. Don't use this as a weapon, okay? All right. Keep these to yourself. I've got plenty.
You're using them as
spoons. Well, in a pinch, you can use them as a spoon. All right. Here's a couple more. Couple more. There you go. There you go. I got one more. Let's pray together. Everybody look this way. Let's pray. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much that you love us, that you want us to hang out with you. You told those guys on the beach so long ago to come and follow Jesus. You want all of us to do the same, not to ask questions, just to follow you, to do exactly like you do. Help us to do that, we pray today, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go back to your seat now. See ya.
I think every church member should have the opportunity to lead children's time one Sunday morning. I kind of rotated around. Talk about a pure adrenaline rush. Oh, my goodness. It's a joy. It's a joy to see them, to hear their responses. And it really is a beautiful thing. So Jesus was calling disciples, and one of the things that we wanted to try to reinforce this morning in our time of worship is that he calls his disciples to service. And so this morning we want to read to you. Last week, you'll recall that we had the reading of the calling of the disciples from John, the Gospel of John. And we're going to read right now from Luke, and then when it comes time for the sermon, we'll read from Mark. And Mark and Matthew are pretty similar in their accounts, but we want to read those. And I think it's important for us to recognize that the calling of the first disciples is in every gospel. If you go and you do a comparison study of the stories that are in the Gospels, there's some overlap, but there's not a lot of things that every single Gospel gives an account of and kind of a step-by-step account of. But the calling of the first disciples is one of those things that's common to all four Gospels, the Synoptics as well as the Gospel of John. So this morning we want to read Luke's account, and then in a few minutes we'll read Mark's account. From Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little bit from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, we will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and says, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for the words that you gave us, passed down so that we can know what it means to follow you, how significant of an event that this was as your son began a public ministry, gathering around him ordinary people like us. And from that point, literally changed the course of human history. God, we pray that as we worship this morning, that you would allow us to know your presence in a way perhaps we've never experienced it before. In a way that lets us know that you care deeply about everything that hurts us. That you rejoice with everything that we rejoice about. And Father, as we share the hurts and as we think about the week that we've experienced, whether it be one where we've had disappointments, health problems, said goodbye to loved ones or have loved ones who are in distress, God, that you would let us know how much you care about us and everything that bothers us. God, there's been so much hurt and healing that needs to take place with physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. Father, just about all of us know someone that's hurting right now. And we pray that you would use us in a way that would give glory to you and would minister to those that we're seeking to minister to. And God, for all the good things that happen, the things that we should rejoice about, we know that you rejoice again with us about those things. And we pray that our life would begin to take on perspective, that we wouldn't be all about the things that burden us, but that we would recognize the blessings that you send our way. God, for this day, for the fact that we're able to be here this morning, we give you thanks, for it's truly a blessing. The weather outside may be a little bit dreary, but the fellowship in here is warm, and the worship and the time to be together and to lift up praises to you for who you are and to thank you for all that you do for us. God, we pray that this time would be just literally life-changing. God, we pray especially for those who are here this morning who are hurting, who need to be encouraged, and we pray that we as the body of Christ, would minister to one another, even as we fellowship and as we worship together. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.
pray with me? God, we thank you for this marvelous, wonderful, matchless grace that we have no way to deserve the blessings that you give us. We thank you for the blessings of each day that you offer to us. And we thank you that while we are yet in sin, that your grace is sufficient to cover that. I thank you for this body of believers, your church, as they minister and as they shine forth your grace to others. And we thank you for all the many things that come our way through your grace and mercy. At this point, it's our time that we offer up our monetary gifts back to you. It's the time when we also should be offering up our lives and our time and our commitments. We pray that you will help us to always be mindful of that grace that we accept from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Well, as I said earlier, we heard from Gospel of John last week. We heard a little bit earlier in the service from the Gospel of Luke, and now we come to the Gospel of Mark. And the calling of the first disciples in the Gospel of Mark is in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. So we'll start there and read down to verse 20. So Mark chapter 1, 14 through 20. If you have your Bible, I invite you to follow along with me. If you didn't bring it, it's okay. There should be a pew Bible there close by to you there. So I invite you to read along with me as we go. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When they'd gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Notice how this kind of starts. This section kind of begins. I think it's significant. Jesus was going into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. He says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near." The kingdom of God is near. What's going on? He says, "Repent and believe the good news." Jesus is starting a revolution, in effect. He's starting a revolution, but is this any way to really begin a revolution? In this passage, Jesus begins the movement into history called the kingdom of God. Those are his words. Well, if you back up a little bit, after his dramatic baptism, Jesus begins to stride forth. It says he's going about proclaiming the good news of God. And in effect, he's striding into enemy territory. He's recapturing enemy territory. And the angels in heaven must be saying, "At last, finally, God is going to get back what belongs to God. Jesus is starting the revolution," and there must have been cheering. But notice the first thing that he does, he says, "The kingdom of God, you know, is coming," you know, and what is his first dramatic, decisive act of the revolution? He sees a couple of fishermen mending their nets, and he said, "Follow me." Seems a bit anticlimactic to me, doesn't it, you? I mean, the kingdom of God is near. The revolution has started. You guys follow me. And they drop everything that they're doing, and they follow him. At this point, we may be saying, you know, the fishermen, "Guys, why didn't you ask, well, who are you? Where are you going? What are you going to be doing?" But they didn't do that. They just dropped what they had, and they followed him. Now, some would claim, and perhaps rightly so, that these guys knew Jesus. They knew his reputation. It says right there that he had been proclaiming the good news, and he had been called people to repentance. So they may have known who he was, as we get a little insight into Luke's gospel, that he did miraculous things even as he was calling them. So that kind of explains a little bit of it. But we know that they dropped what they were doing and left their father, as it goes on to talk about Zebedee gets left in the boat. Left in the boat with the hired guys, and his sons leave. So that is kind of the beginning of the revolution. Now, we're not told that these guys had any particular training in being disciples. We're not told if they had any particular gifts, spiritual gifts, physical gifts, whatever. We're not told any of that. They haven't been to seminary. They haven't been to seminary. They hadn't even completed the old Baptist study course diploma programs. How can they be effective disciples? How can it be? Nevertheless, they stumble after him, and the kingdom of God gets going. Now I ask you, is this any way to build a kingdom? What sort of invading army is this? A group of untrained, uneducated, untalented fishermen and common folk just stumbling along after Jesus? Talk about things that make you go, that's really a puzzler. We get a little bit of insight. One of the parables that Jesus told goes something like this. It's a paraphrase. There was a rich man who went on a journey. So anticipating his journey, he called in all of his servants, gave them everything he had, the keys to the caddy, his stock portfolio, the key to the home alarm system, and said, I'm out of here. You're in charge until I get back. Now, is that any way to run a business? Is that any way to lead a revolution that has eternal consequences? Yet Jesus gets the kingdom of God in motion by calling a couple of ordinary people to be his disciples. Fishermen. Curious. In effect, he says, I'm going to change the whole world. I'm going to transform the future. I'm going to radically rearrange the present. And guess who's going to help me? The conversation has changed, in case you haven't noticed. Do you understand that I'm really telling your story now? I'm telling my story now. I'm narrating how we got here this morning. I'm recapitulating how you got it in your head that you ought to be a disciple. You're here because you're called to be here. Pure and simple. Americans have a little bit of trouble with this whole idea of call, don't we? We really do, because we see ourselves as a democracy. We all get to make decisions. And we are kind of the summation of all the decisions we make. As Americans, that's kind of how we see things. We live our lives as kind of these self-creations, these shrewd concoctions. But today's story changes things. It invites all of us to consider our lives as the sum of God's decisions. A project of the living Christ, something that Jesus makes and molds through his relentless reach toward us. You're here because you were put here. People decide to go to the theater. People thumb through the Sunday newsletter or newspaper and they see something that's happening in the park or a concert or something, and they say to themselves, that looks interesting, let's go to that. But that's not how you get to church, believe it or not. You move toward the kingdom by being summoned, invited, addressed, called. This thing is by invitation. You were called, and this is your story. It's not just about some fishermen. This is why you're here this morning. Last week we had a service of baptism, and I always look forward to them for eternal reasons as well as the present. But one of the things that has always struck me a little bit as we baptize new believers, and we kind of initiate them into Christian life, public ministry, if you will. Really, in effect, what we're saying to that person is, the life that you live is not your own. You are named, you are claimed, you are commandeered. God has plans for you. He has glorious plans for you. He has a job for you. And this is good news, because the saddest of all things in this world is an uncalled and unclaimed life. Amen? That is so sad. And we say that, and then we say, now go out and let your light shine before men so they can see your good deeds, so that God will get the glory for your life. Because all that God has, all that God wants for the world, God's great expanding kingdom, all of that is in the hands of a bunch of amateurs. And I read it and I go, really, God? That was plan A? That was plan A. It's a strange way to run a railroad, let alone a revolution. But this is the way that God gets what God wants. And understand, Jesus was setting a new standard. It was a revolution. It truly was. It was a revolution that threatened the Pharisee, Sadducee, scribe controlled religious establishment. And when I say religious establishment, you could not separate the political and the religious at the time. They were the same. The establishment. What Jesus taught threatened the establishment. He was teaching that it doesn't matter whether you worship at 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock. He was teaching it doesn't matter whether you sing to drums and guitars or pianos and organs. He was teaching it doesn't matter whether you give your tithes and offerings in a treasure chest or in an offering plate. He was teaching that it doesn't matter whether you worship in khakis or a suit. What he's concerned about is the condition of your heart. And it threatened the establishment. What matters to God, at least according to His Son and His Word, is the condition of our heart. Is our heart so attuned to God that His voice becomes our voice? Is our heart so attuned to God that His thoughts are our thoughts? His voice is our voice. His actions are our actions. Church, I'm telling you the truth. It absolutely nauseates God when we lose our focus on the things that are truly important and instead bicker over the garbage that distracts us from being the body of Christ to a lost world. And then we wonder why the world has no regard for the church. Jesus said, "Follow me." Jesus said, "Follow me." He didn't say, "Do whatever you want and then rationalize it later." He said, "Follow me, and I'll teach you to be fishers of men." What does it look like to follow Jesus? Let me tell you a story. One night several years ago, a Duke fraternity invited a fellow minister of mine. We'll call him Frank, because that was his name. they invited him to give a talk. The dean evidently required them to have a certain number of programs each year in order to give the fraternity some semblance of respectability. I can say that because my son's in a fraternity, all right? His assigned topic was character and college. And Frank thought, "Lord, thou hast delivered them into my hands. I can't believe they're dumb enough to ask an old guy like me to come talk to a bunch of college kids about character." So he thought, "This is good stuff." So he went to the fraternity with a set of expectations in mind, and he knocked on that fraternity house door, and the door was open, and he was greeted by a young boy of about 9 or 10 years old. He thought, "What in the world? Are you kidding me? These crazy kids, why do they have this young boy out at night? Surely there's rules against this. Make a note to myself, I'm going to report this." And the little boy looked at him and said, "They're waiting for you in the common room. Follow me and I'll take you to them." So they wound their way back through Animal House and they got to the common room, and the fraternity was gathered there glumly waiting for his presentation, to say the least. And as he began his remarks, Frank noted that this little boy that had led him back there climbed up onto the lap of one of the brothers. And shortly after he began speaking, the boy fell asleep on the college kid's shoulder. I know what that feels like. Watch people go to sleep while you're talking. But Frank noticed this kid, but then he kind of forgot about it, and he began his little speech, and for 30 minutes solid, he just hammered these guys on the moral failures of their generation. And when he finally wound down his talk, he asked if they had any questions or comments. Well, understandably none. No, they had nothing to say. So he thanked them for the honor of speaking and made his way out. And as he was leaving, he heard one of the college kids, the fraternity brothers that the boy had crawled up on. The college student looked at the boy and said, "You go on up and get ready, and I'll tuck you in a minute, and I'll read your story." Well, that got his curiosity up. And so when the host fraternity brother took him outside the door, the brother kind of lit up a cigarette, stand there, took a drag on it, and thanked Frank for coming out. And Frank said, "Well, let me ask you something. Who was the boy? Who was the little boy that was in there tonight? The little boy that brought me back?" And brother said, "Oh, yeah, that's Daryl. Daryl's story is pretty neat. The fraternity here is part of the Durham Big Brothers program, and that's how we met Daryl. Daryl's mom is on crack and having a tough time, and sometimes it gets so bad that she can't even care for him. So we told Daryl to call us up when he needs us, and when he calls us, we go over, we pick him up. He stays with us until it's okay to go back home. And while he's with us, we take him to school, we buy his clothes, we buy his food, we buy his books, we buy him anything he needs, and take him and get him where he needs to go." Frank said, "That's pretty amazing. I take back all those things I hammered you guys on earlier. I take back all those things I said about being bad and irresponsible and all of that." And the brother said, "Don't worry about it." He said, "I'll tell you what's really amazing. What's amazing is that God would pick a guy like me to do something this good for a kid like Daryl." Well, needless to say, on his way back to the car that night, Frank shook his head, trying to process whether he had been the minister that night or whether a bunch of frat boys had been the ministers that night, not only to the boy Daryl, but to him as well. And as he started his car to pull away from the campus parking lot, he spoke a quiet word to his Lord and said, "Well, it's kind of an odd way to do a revolution, but still, by the grace of God, it works." So what about you? What is it that God has for you? What quiet way does he have for you to participate in the revolution of the hearts and the minds of people so that he gets the glory? I want to challenge you this morning. Take a few moments. We'll have a few moments of silence before the choir sings. Take those moments to ask God to show you how he wants to use you. You see, that's not a question I can answer for you. It's God that will answer that question for you. But after you ask the question, listen. Listen for the answer. How is God calling you to follow him? We're going to stand and we're going to sing a hymn. It's hymn number 486. It's a hymn of commitment. It's a hymn of calling. The title of the hymn is "Lord, Here Am I." If you read the text, it's somewhat convicting. It's a time of commitment that you're making to God, that you're being honest with God about your willingness to be used by Him. I challenge you, as you're singing the song, pay close attention to the words and make it your prayer, make it your commitment to God that what He wants to use you for, you're willing to be used by Him, to serve Him in whatever capacity that He would have you to serve. If you're not a believer, if you've not chosen to follow Him to this point by trusting your heart and your life to Him, I'll be here at the front. I'll be glad to talk with you about how you can become a Christian, how you can make that first step toward following Jesus Christ daily. If you are here and you're a believer, but you say, "Raymond, I just really haven't been plugged in. I really haven't been following what God wants me to do." This is your day to set that straight, to come back on course. You can certainly do that where you're standing, or you can come here to the altar. I'll be glad to talk with you and pray with you if that's what you would like. If you're here and you'd like to be a part of this membership, it is a good body of believers. We're not perfect, but no human beings are, I guess. So. But we would love to have you as part of this membership. And we receive members in many ways. Be glad to talk with you, whatever your decision is, as we stand and sing together now. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, we pray that our hearts are ready and willing, and that even as we surrender them to You, that You would use us in a way this week beyond our imagination. And as You do that, we'll give You the glory and we'll praise You even more. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray.
Amen. This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.